This podcast is a production of Restoring the Core, an initiative designed to assist those looking to explore classic Christianity with connected age resources, online at restoringthecore.com. This is Finding Hidden Treasure, episode number 86. Today's episode is on the life and legacy of Isaac Watts. Several years ago, I was introduced to the term polymath. It's not a common word in current American usage. The word means someone who is very learned in several fields of study. I think this word perfectly describes the life and legacy of the late 17th century and early to mid 18th century pastor, theologian, poet, and hymn writer Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts was born on July 17, 1674, in Southampton, England. His family were dissenters, or by another title, nonconformists. Dissenters had chosen, for the sake of conscience, to dissent from and not conform to being members of the Church of England. This state of affairs limited Isaac's educational choices. The reaction against the Puritans in England had been in progress for several decades at this point in time. One facet of that reaction against the nonconformists was that they were barred from attending the universities of Oxford and of Cambridge. Isaac was educated at the Dissenting Academy in Stoke Newington, London, until about the age of 20. This and other dissenting academies were staffed by dissenting pastors. 2 years later, in 1696, Watts became a tutor and chaplain to the family of Sir John Hartopp of Leicester. In 1699, he became assistant to Dr. Isaac Chauncey, the pastor of Mark Lane Independent Chapel in London. Isaac became the sole pastor in 1702. His health soon became rather fragile. He stayed on as pastor for 46 years until the time of his death. The Banner of Truth webpage on Isaac Watts tells us, in 1712, he had been invited to spend a week at the home of the wealthy dissenter Sir Thomas Abney in Hertfordshire. He ended up staying there for the rest of his life, devoting himself to writing. In his own words, as spoken to the Countess of Huntington, he expressed his feelings, "I came to the house of my good friend, Sir Thomas Abney, intending to spend a single week beneath his roof, and I have extended my visit to 30 years. I consider your visit, my dear sir, as the shortest my family ever received," replied Lady Abney. Isaac Watts died on November 25, 1748 in Stoke Newington, London. Like the dissenters of generations before, such as John Bunyan, John Owen, Thomas Brooks, and Thomas Goodwin, Watts was buried at Bunhill Fields in London. My wife and I had the privilege of seeing Isaac Watts' tomb during our London trip in 2014. The poet within Isaac Watts manifested at an early age. There is a story about him as a small boy. On one occasion during family prayers, he started to laugh. When his father asked him why he did this, he replied that he heard a sound. He opened his eyes and saw that a mouse was climbing up a rope in the corner. In a seemingly natural and quick fashion, Isaac Watts composed verses to match what he witnessed. A little mouse, for want of stairs, ran up a rope to say its prayers. His father was not pleased with his namesake. He thought the younger Isaac was not showing the proper reverence during family prayer. When his father began to punish him, Isaac cried out, "Father, Father, mercy take, and I will no more verses make." Isaac Watts has been called the father of English hymnody. To understand why his contributions have been so important to church history, it helps to understand how worshipful singing was done in Protestant churches in the centuries just after the Reformation. In the churches influenced by Martin Luther, there is an approach taken that practices which the Bible does not forbid are allowable in the context of Christian worship. In the churches influenced by John Calvin, the approach taken was that practices for Christian worship must be found explicitly within Scripture. When it came to the worship music to use in a church service, the Lutheran-influenced churches introduced the use of hymn singing, using often lyrics that were not directly quoting the Bible. In the Calvin-influenced churches, psalms were sung in the course of worship. A further development in the psalm-singing churches was the development of metrical psalms. Metrical psalms were created as a way of not only accurately translating the words of the psalms, but to also allow them to be sung in one's native language as they would have been sung in Hebrew over 2,000 years earlier. Metrical psalms are still in use to this day, particularly in Reformed churches. If you would like to know more about one metrical psalter in particular, the Bay Psalm Book of 1640, I will provide a link to episode 24 of the podcast in which I discuss this landmark work, the first book printed in British North America. In England of Isaac Watt's time, the nonconformist churches did not have a problem, in theory, with hymn singing in service. However, they did have a practical issue. Hymn writing was considered to be of low quality in England at this time. Even the metrical psalms were considered to be of low quality as well. There is an account of Isaac Watts complaining about what he thought to be the bad quality of the metrical psalters of his time. His father posed a challenge for him to do better. Between the ages of 20 and 22, Isaac Watts wrote hymns at Mark Lane Chapel, which he was already attending at the time prior to his pastorate there. He is reported to have written one new hymn for each Sunday over the next 2 years. The results of that tremendous outpouring of spiritual creativity were published in Hymns and Spiritual Songs in the time frame of 1707 to 1709. The estimated number of hymns which Isaac Watts wrote during his lifetime ranges from 500 to 750. Many of those hymns were actually paraphrases of biblical psalms. It would help to have a Bible open to Psalm 98 and a hymnal open with Joy to the World at the same time to see the similarities. The same holds true for Psalm 90 with the hymn, O God, our help in ages past. Joy to the World was published in 1719 in Watts' collection, The Psalms of David, imitated in the language of the New Testament. Statistics gathered by the Dictionary of North American Hymnology show that going into the final decades of the 20th century, Joy to the World was the number one published Christmas hymn in surveyed hymnals. It is amazing to reflect on how Isaac Watts' hymn writing has an impact to this very day. I did a quick check on the hymnal used by my home church. This hymnal, published in 1986, contains 15 of Watts' hymns. His contributions to the hymnody of the church would have been enough by itself to secure a place for Isaac Watts in church history. However, he was an expert in a number of other areas as well. He wrote a book on logic in 1724 entitled Logic or The Right Use of Reason in the Inquiry after Truth with a Variety of Rules to Guard Against Error in the Affairs of Religion and Human Life, as well as in the sciences. By 21st century standards, that would not have been a title. That would have been a full-page introduction. It should not surprise us that Watts' book on logic is still in print today. I will be providing a link to Amazon to help you find the book in hard copy if you would like to pursue reading an 18th century classic and its approach to the study of logic. Concerning the purpose of that book, he wrote, "Logic is the art of using reason well in our inquiries after truth, and the communication of it to others. Reason is the glory of human nature and one of the chief eminences whereby we are raised above our fellow creatures, the brutes, in this lower world. Reason, as to the power and principle of it, is the common gift of God to all men. The design of logic is to teach us the right use of our reason or intellectual powers." Watt's desire was to write a textbook which would help purposely form logical thought, especially in young people. About this, he wrote, "This habit of conceiving clearly, of judging justly, and of reasoning well is not to be attained merely by the happiness of constitution, the brightness of genius, the best natural parts, or the best collection of logical precepts. It is the custom and practice that must form and establish this habit. It is of infinite importance, therefore, in our younger years, to be taught both the value and the practice of conceiving clearly and reasoning right." Please don't think that Isaac Watts did not bring his faith in Christ to his pursuit of teaching logic. He most certainly did. About this, he wrote, "One great part of the design of logic is to guard us against the delusive influences of our meaner powers, to cure the mistakes of immature judgment, and to raise us, in some measure, from the ruins of our fall." Due to his pastoral work, Isaac Watts left behind a legacy of numerous sermons. Due to an illness, which happened in 1712 and severely restricted his ability to function as pastor, Watts did spend much time in writing treatises on psychology, astronomy, philosophy, and theology. Among his theological treatises are On the Doctrine of the Trinity, Catechisms for Children and Youth, Essay on the Freedom of the Will, Essay on the Strength and Weakness of Human Reason, Glory of Christ as God-Man Unveiled, as well as Useful and Important Questions Concerning Jesus, the Son of God. It is ironic that for a nonconformist such as Isaac Watts, the Church of England and the Lutheran Church commemorate his memory annually in the calendar of saints every November 25th. honoring the day in which he died. He is also on the Episcopal Church calendar for the following day. Let me encourage you that when at Christmas you sing Joy to the World or sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Good Friday, think about that man from England, gifted with writing verse and a desire to better praise God in music, who, almost 300 years ago, penned hymns that still influence Christian worship music to this day. Isaac Watts' legacy remains strongly with us to this day. It continues to be a treasure and blessing to the Church Universal, and looks to continue for generations to come. Thank you for listening to this program. We can be contacted at mail@restoringthecore.com. We're on Facebook at facebook.com/restoringthecore. You can also follow us on Twitter at @RestoreTheCore. My original blog is still active. It is found at schoolofthesolitaryplace.blogspot.com. Thank you for listening. Please join us next time for Finding Hidden Treasure.